If you would please open your Bibles, Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And please stand when we hear God speak through His Word. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. And so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his son Noah, saying, "This one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord had cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So far, Our scripture reading, you may be seated. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, genealogies that we find in the Bible are probably not the most popular passages we find to study. And by the way, my apologies to the pianist. We were supposed to sing another hymn, but let's continue. These are probably not the most popular passages in the Bible. However, this chapter with this genealogy that God gives us here is placed in the Bible for our knowledge and for our teaching. So instead of skipping over this chapter and going to more interesting things that from our perspective, let us look at this chapter today. In the previous chapter, we have seen the degeneration of the society of that day. Cain committed a cold-blooded murder of his younger brother. He killed his younger brother, Abel. And we saw there was no repentance. And we saw how the whole society became that kind of society where Lamech championed in taking 10 times more revenge on those who harm him than God did himself on Cain and those who harm Cain. It was a bloodthirsty society. And Lamech gave us a little bit of view into that society of the descendants of Cain, who was proud and championed in their bloodthirstiness and their violence. You would remember how Lamech even was bragging about killing a young boy. We also saw in that dark culture of that day, there was a ray of hope. The descendants of Seth started to worship publicly. We looked at that the last time we met. That was the end of chapter 4. It says there, the men began to call upon the name of the Lord. We saw that they were proclaiming that hope that Adam and Eve received of a Redeemer that would come. And so they were worshiping and proclaiming the Redeemer to come as we know him to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so right after hearing this hope in Christ, Moses presented the genealogy of Adam through his son Seth. You would see a huge difference between the genealogy of Seth compared to that of Cain. At the end of chapter 4, we already looked at the genealogy of Cain, and there were no ages mentioned. Nothing was mentioned about how long they lived. We just read these names. But the line of Cain, we know, was cursed. There's no eternal history in that line. That was not important as to how God will act with his creation for the future. The line of Cain was not important of what God was going to do with mankind. But if you look at Seth's line, we see the ages of these men when the first child was born, and we also see the age when he died. The first two verses remind us that even though sin entered the world, man was still created in the image of God. Man was still created in the image of God. God created Adam in his image, and the image was passed on generation after generation. These people were still in God's image, like we are even today. The descendants of Adam had the capacity of hearing, and they had the capacity of understanding God. They had the capacity of worshiping God and believing in Him. But these verses also show us that the blessings God bestowed upon Adam and Eve had not been abrogated either. In chapter 1, Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. He said, and that blessing was to procreate and multiply. And we see indeed the Sethites were fruitful and they were blessed. There was an extraordinary multiplication. Not all children are mentioned. We see with each patriarch, and he had other sons and daughters. But those who are important for the purposes of God and what he was going to do with the future, those people are mentioned. It's estimated that before Adam died, there were probably 2 million people on the earth. These people did great things. However, what we see is emphasized here in chapter 5 is the faith in the Lord God has been passed on generation after generation. They did great things, like many people in our society today do great things. Some people accomplish a lot. Success in school, success in your career, that is important. Financial success and new inventions people make are important, but what is much more important than all these things is the testimony of our faith to those around us, that it is noticed and acknowledged. Generationally, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is being taught to our children and to our grandchildren, and that's what we see here, what happened on the side of Abel, on the genealogy of Seth. There are mothers I know who grew up, went to college and study, and then they get married and they take care of their children. They raise their children. And some may feel, well, I'm just wasting my life. What am I doing with my time? But we need to understand, mothers, that the most significant thing any mother can do in her life is to teach her children to love the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and follow Him faithfully. If God allows us as parents to raise godly children that love the Lord and obey Him, and if God even allow us to have an influence on other people in our society, our neighbors, and those who work with us to love the Lord and follow Him, we will leave a spiritual legacy, very much like that of Seth, that will endure forever. God was using these men as descendants of Seth to carry on His work of salvation. Some of these names we know very little about. However, we know they are important because their names appear in the Book of Life. God used them to bring saving faith from generation to generation. The most of us are people who are not well known. We do not have big names in the church or in the church society, yet God is using us every day to bring the gospel message to our children and to our neighbors and to the people of our society. So continue to get up every morning. Even on the days when you are feeling drained and tired and you don't have any energy, your patience may be running low. Get up. Teach your children to love and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to love Him for the rest of their lives. Teach them in making breakfast and in cleaning the house, teaching them how to obey the Lord. Dads, by getting up and going to work, even when you don't feel well, teach your children work ethics. Teach them to live for Christ. Teach your children to pray and read the Bible with understanding. One of the most important questions as your children grow up that you can ask them is not only did you read your Bible this morning, but to ask them, what did you read? Tell me, what did you read? Teach them how to walk with the Lord. The masses may not know you, but your name is written in the book of God Himself. And we see the wonderful blessings here of God's remnant. They lived very long lives. Adam, we see, lived 930 years. Seth lived 912 years. And Methuselah lived 969 years. God blessed these people with procreation. And let me just say, there is absolutely no reason at all to think that these were not real years. God wanted to fill the earth, and He blessed these people with fruitful and long lives. You can either read the Bible and believe it, or believe those who do not believe the Bible. They lived long years. God blessed these children, these people. They were filling the earth. And among them were the remnant of believers who carried the flame of faith from generation to generation. Yet we see how the judgment of death had an effect even on these blessed people. The cycle of death is repeated over and over on every patriarch. After every name except one, we read, and he died, and he died, and he died. Sin had an effect on all of them. Among this godly line of descendants of Seth, one particular godly man was mentioned. He was completely different than the rest. Look at chapter 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This paragraph describing Enoch shines like a bright star among the other great paragraphs. In the line of Cain, Lamech was mentioned as the seventh generation. Now, in this generation of Seth, there was a Lamech too. Don't confuse the two. They were two different people. But in the seventh generation of Cain was Lamech. And you would remember in chapter 4, we read about him, how ruthless he was and how he loved his violence. He was a bloodthirsty man who took his violence as a badge of honor. He bragged about taking vengeance on killing people. We know how sin develops in the life of a year, of 70 years of a man. How evil man can get. Just think in a span of 800 and 900 years if you're evil. How that evil can grow. Now, compare Lamech to the man in Seth's line that was the seventh generation, who was Enoch. And you realize you're really comparing heaven with hell. But at the same time, as evil was growing, holiness was growing. And holiness over a span of 900 years can grow to great maturity. Enoch had godly wisdom. He had saving faith. And one of the most important things that we know about Enoch is he was walking with the Lord. He is described as the star of all the godly remnant described here in this genealogy. Enoch had communion with God in true faith, and therefore he walked in close obedience to God. Now, what is astonishing is that while the line of Cain was growing more evil and more evil, at least some in the line of Seth were growing more holy and more holy. You see, that's the hope that we have of our families too, isn't it? As we are covenantally teaching our children how to follow the Lord and how to love Him, our hope is that our children will be much more mature at a certain age than what we were when we were at that age. And many of us are blessed to see that in our lives. And hopefully, as the Lord blesses, they will walk closer to the Lord Jesus Christ as they grow up as adults too. But Enoch and Noah are described as people walking with God. Walking with God described the most closest personal communion that we could have with God. Now, this is not a physical presence with God. It is giving a picture of someone who is walking beside God, busy with an intimate conversation with God, but it's not a physical presence. The minor prophets were using this phrase to describe the high priest as he enters the Holy of the Holies. And he ministers on behalf of the people in the presence of God. It's speaking of that close-knit communion that man can have with God. Walking with God speaks of the deepest obedience as the believer walks along on the same direction on the path with the Lord. He's following God in the same direction as what God goes, where God goes. Although a very godly man, let us not think of Enoch as a sinless man. I said earlier, he had also the influence of sin. He was also a man who was a sinner, and therefore he was saved by grace like any other person who had been saved in the past. He was saved by grace. He also fell short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 tells us. So he must have been a sinner, was saved by God's grace. So my brother and sister, ask yourself this question. How is your daily walk with God? How close do you walk? How close in union are you with God in your daily walk? Are you endeavoring to walk with Him? I want you to listen to the description of Matthew Henry as he describes what this walking with God means, and that may help you answering the question about your own walk with the Lord. Matthew Henry said that walking with the Lord means, and I quote him, to set Him before us and to act as if we were always under his eye. It is to make God's word our rule and his glory our end in all our actions. It is to make it our constant care and endeavor in everything to please God and nothing to offend him. Maybe I need to read it again. To set him before us and to act as if we were always under his eye, it is to make God's word our rule and his glory our end in all our actions. It is to make it our constant care and endeavor in everything to please God and nothing to offend him. My brother and sister, this is what the New Testament is teaching us, what our lives should be. That's what we call to be. This is what the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, equipping us for, to walk with the Lord. So is God always set before you? Are you every moment of your life acting as if you know God is right here with me? He sees what I do. He sees what I say. He knows what I'm thinking. Is God's word ruling every action and thought that you have? Are you trying to please God in absolutely everything that you do, think, and say? If you're like me and you're honest, you would say, at best, sometimes. There are times where I try to glorify him and honor him and obey him, and I know he's here, but then there's times where you set him aside and you just do your own thing, what you feel, where your emotions are boiling over. There are times where you're not trying to offend God, but then there's times where you simply don't care. We all need to repent, don't we? We're called to walk very close to him, but we don't. You see, the New Testament really calls for us to be little Enochs. Turn with me to Galatians 5 and then to Colossians chapter 2. First, Galatians 5. Starting there at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such these things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified this flesh with its passions and desires. You remember how this passage started in verse 16? Walk by the Spirit. Then look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Look then at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, look there at verse 6. If you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I said, the New Testament calls us to be little Enochs, to walk with the Lord. We are called to walk with the Lord all the time. The times we don't walk with him, we need to know we are offending God and we are living in sin. We are sinning against his holy character. We are sinning against who he is. And in those times, we need to realize we are in rebellion against him. We need to repent. Enoch was known for walking in faith beside the Lord, but he is also known with Elijah as the only two people who never died. Instead of letting Enoch die, the Bible says God took him unto himself. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Look there at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. We see here that the faith of Enoch was pleasing to God. And God took this faithful preacher man and did him the wonderful honor not to let him taste death. Instead of dying, God took him alive into heaven. God decided, in other words, instead of walking here on earth with me, you will walk eternity with me in heaven. And in one moment, Enoch was gone. But then see the warning that Hebrews 11 gives us in the next verse, here in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Even of some of the best deeds being done on earth, when it's not done in faith, is not pleasing to God. God's not pleased by it. And let me give you a practical example. Somebody may walk into the church and say, here is $1 million. Plant godly churches and hire godly preachers and let the gospel go forth. If he's not a believer, it is displeasing to God, for he does not do it for God's glory and for God's honor. My brother and sister, if you are not saved, you need to listen to this. Even children, if you are not saved, you need to listen. The best things that you are doing, the best things that you are proud of, is displeasing to God if you are not doing it in Christ, if you're not a believer. Come to Christ and put your full trust, your faith for your eternity in him. So what does this tell us about Enoch, and what does it tell us about us? First thing that Hebrews chapter 11, 6 says is that such a God-pleasing faith believes that God is. In other words, believes that God is the sovereign creator God. Enoch believed that God is the God that he reveals himself to be in the Bible, and he believed God. For us, it believes that saving faith is a faith that takes God at his word. Whatever God says in the word, we believe him. If God says 969 years he lived, then he lived 969 years. If God said, this is the way you need to raise your children, or handle your money, or give your tithes and offerings to him, or live in your marriage, then that's what you do. No questions asked. You take him at his word. The second thing we see here in verse 6 is that Enoch believed that God is the one rewarding those who seek him. But the flip side of reward is also true. Enoch believed that God is the one who judges those who do not follow him. And we see that also in the Bible explained that way. Go with me to Jude, verse 10. Jude is that little book just before Revelations. Jude, especially verse 14 and 15, but let's start reading at verse 10. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reeves in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. See, right in the line of Cain, not good things are spoken of these men. Terrible things. But then look at verse 14. About these also, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Do you see what Jude is telling us? What Enoch did. These men were revilers. They went right down the lane of Cain. They are part of that culture. But Enoch warned them. Enoch prophesied to these men. He prophesied to them judgment. So let us understand this. Part of Enoch's close walk with God was the boldly condemnation of the ungodliness of that generation of Cain. Those people who lived in his time. Enoch did not just quietly walk with the Lord and did his own thing and was faithful to the Lord in a deep and intimate faith. He did that. But part of walking of the Lord was he was preaching the gospel and he was preaching judgment. Judgment was coming. He was preaching God's righteousness. Enoch cared enough to the lost to warn them about God's judgment. And here's the thing. Go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. Here's the most remarkable thing to me. Enoch did not only do it sometimes. This is not only what Enoch did one part of his life. But you need to pay attention to what is said about Enoch here in Genesis chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch did this for 300 years. For three centuries. He was faithfully walking with the Lord, warning the people, preaching judgment, telling them what's coming. I've been in the ministry now 35 years. And at times I get tired and discouraged. Maybe you have proclaimed the gospel to your neighbors and the people working with you and to family members and say, you need to run to Christ. And you've done it once and twice. And you say, they don't listen. What do I care? Enoch did it for 300 years. And through that 300 years, he was walking, he was proclaiming, he was warning, and he was growing to be more mature and become closer to God. And then at age 365, he was still a young man compared to those during his time that lived 900 years. God took him to heaven. We read in the Bible, God spared another man, Elijah. You can go to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11 and 2. We're not going to read it now for time's sake, but you can read there about him. He's the other one that didn't taste death. What a wonderful miracle it was, that an honor that God bestowed upon these men, that they didn't have to taste death. They were exempted from this judgment. How this happened, we don't know, but we know it happened. That's what the Bible says. What happened to Enoch and Elijah will also happen to those who are still alive the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. They will be taken. They will be with him. They too will not taste the agony of death, but they will quickly be moved into the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter is certainly teaching about this deep-rooted, intimate faith of Enoch, but it's also teaching about God's faithfulness in grace. As I said before, both Enoch and Lamech were the seventh generations of after Adam. Enoch in the line of Seth, and Lamech in the line of Cain. They were living in the same time of history, most probably. Probably knew both cultures. Enoch saw how the culture developed and how tools were changed into weapons to kill and to murder people. He saw the pride in Cain's line. He saw the violence. And just like us, these developments in the culture must have been truly bothersome to him. Probably gave him sleepless nights. To see the men like Lamech and his family and what they did must have been extremely discouraging. Just like you and I are discouraged when we see what happens in our country and in the world and even in the church. But by taking Enoch alive, God gave a wonderful demonstration of the victory that the godly will receive. Let that be an encouragement to you too. God encouraged the believers of Enoch's time of a better life ahead of them. God was awakening this hope that is laying ahead of you. That one day we will be in His presence. There will be no pain, no tears, no sleepless nights. And so, my brother and sister, let us be reminded that the God of Enoch is also our God. He's a God that never changes. Everyone who walks with God will have the same kind of life here on earth and later in heaven as Enoch. And when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, everyone who walked with Him will be raised from the grave. And let Enoch also be an encouragement to you and I of that eternal walk that we will have with Him, where we will sit around His table, the table of feast, after this life. Which brings me back to that same question I asked earlier. How is your walk with Christ? How is your daily communion with Christ? Do you have a close walk? Do you make time for Him? Do you regularly have intimate and deep discussions in prayer with your Lord and your Savior? Do you hear Him speak on a regular basis from His Word? In other words, do you open His Word? Do you read His Word? Do you memorize it? The wonderful thing is that we can intimately know God. Listen to what Jesus said in John 17:3. He said, "And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." And we can know the Father intimately. We can know Him personally, because Jesus said in John 14:9, "Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father." If you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an intimate relationship with the Father. We meet the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Father? Do you have an intimate relationship with God? We see the Father's love best in Him giving His Son to die in our place. To die for our sins. And when you see the great love of the Father, that love that He has for you, you believe Him, then you know Him. Brothers and sisters, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the Father. When you are becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ, you are becoming more and more like the Father too. And as you become more like Jesus in your sanctification, your intimacy both with Jesus and the Father is growing as the Holy Spirit works in your heart. And for those of us who are in Christ, we need to take courage. Like Enoch and like these patriarchs that we read in this chapter, your name is written in the book. In the book of life. The day is coming when this darkness and sin and the things that bother us so much will go away. And we will be in His presence. No more pain, no more conflicts, no more frustrations. That day will come when we will be no more like Enoch, no more on this earth, for the Father will call us unto Himself to spend eternity with Him around the table of His feast. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for salvation in him. We thank you, Lord, for the call to walk with you, O Lord, in an intimate and a close relationship. Lord, we know we fail so often in it. We fail, Lord, and we pray that you will forgive us, that you will bring us to true repentance of not walking so closely to you as we are commanded. We pray that your righteousness will cover our sins. Lord, that we will more and more love you, and our walk with you will become closer and sweeter. We will have a sweet fellowship with you daily. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. It is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If you would please open your